You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, good morning. We apologize about it's getting a little warmer in here. We have two air conditioning units in this building, one of which is not working. And it happens to be the one in this central area. So hopefully that will be fixed sooner than later. But until then, we are at least thankful that it has cooled a little bit. It's not quite as hot as it's been the last week. So that is what that is about, what all the fans are about this morning. This morning, I want to do something a little different than what I normally do. And this morning, just to tell you, this is going to be fun. To tell you a story. Tell you a story this morning. One day there was a king who was ruling over his kingdom. Now, it was the time of year that most kings were supposed to go out to battle, supposed to go out to war. It's a time of war, to fight for their land. But this king, he wasn't out for battle. He was at home. He stayed home. He was sitting in his palace, and he had sent his generals out to fight for him, sent his army out to take his place on the field. And as this king was walking around the palace, he looked out among the surrounding homes in his kingdom. He surveyed all of the lands. He surveyed the people. And he kind of noticed something as he was surveying the land. He noticed that on the roof of a nearby building was a woman, and she was bathing. Now, not only was this king neglecting his duties at this point to his army, but this king becomes a peeping Tom. So he sent his servant to find the woman. He knew that she was already married, or at least he found out, but he sent his servant to get her, and he slept with her. And after finding out that the woman was pregnant, he sent for her husband, because her husband was one of the soldiers that had been off fighting in this war. So the man comes back, and he comes to the king, and the king says, "Why don't you go home? Take a little vacation. Go see your wife." You know, obviously he's trying to cover up his crime a little bit. But the man was committed to his king. He says, "I'm not going to take a vacation while the rest of my soldiers are fighting." So he wouldn't go home. So finally, leaving the king no choice, he had the man killed. But he didn't want to just outright kill the man. So he covered it up, made it look like it had happened in battle. He said, "You know, send this man, this woman's husband, out to the front of the fighting. And when it gets really bad, have everybody else kind of pull back a little bit so that he accidentally dies in war." So thus far, we have a king who's neglecting his duties, who's becoming a peeping Tom, only to become a murderer and an adulterer. And then a man of God came to speak to this king. He told the man a story. He said there were two men in a city. One of them was very rich, one of them was very poor. Now, the rich man had large herds of livestock, and the poor man only had one little lamb. He raised this lamb to be part of the family. It ate from the table. The family played with it, petted the lamb. A traveler came to town one day to visit the rich man. Now, the rich man was unwilling to kill any of his own livestock. Sorry, the air was killing me. He was unwilling to kill any of his own livestock, so he went to the poor man. He took his one poor little lamb, he slaughtered it, and fixed the meal. Now, the king heard this story, and the king was outraged. He said, "You tell me who that guy was, because he deserves to die for showing no pity, for taking the poor man's single lamb." To which the man of God replied, "King, you are that man. You are that man. You have stolen the wife of your servant, even though you have wives of your own. And for this reason, the Lord's anger burns against you, and the child that is being carried will die. You did this thing secretly, but the Lord will bring your punishment out into the open." And at this, the king went and pleaded before God. He pleaded before God. He said these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, we live in a society that doesn't like the idea of confession. You don't believe me, I can tell. Turn on the television every once in a while and check out how many judge shows there are on TV, especially in the daytime. It's crazy. Like Judge Judy and Judge Joe Mathis, or Judge Mathis and Judge Joe Brown and Judge Hackett and the People's Court. And I mean, it's just like you flip through the channels throughout the day and it's like, oh my gosh, is there one more court show? Now, it's because our society has made suing people into entertainment, which is kind of weird. But do you ever hear somebody on any of those shows say, you know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I have never heard it. Now, I don't watch a lot of these shows, but I've never heard anybody admit that they were sorry, to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You're right. No, of course not, because otherwise they wouldn't be on the show. It wouldn't be good entertainment, because as I've said many times, we live in a society that says everyone's a victim. You should get what you deserve because you're the victim. Now, I don't want to be heard wrong, because there are victims in this world. There are people that have been victimized, and we need judges to help settle disputes, but we've gone a little far. And then we see the words of this psalm, this song of David, where he says, have mercy on me, O God. He says, have mercy on me because I know that I am not the victim here. Have mercy on me because I know that I am guilty. Have mercy on me because I know that I deserve punishment and you have every right to give it to me, God. Have mercy on me because you are a God of love. Have mercy on me. But mercy is not all I seek, Lord. Wash me from my sin. But Lord, if washing will not do, try some other process. If water doesn't work, let fire, let anything be tried so that I may be purified. Rid me of my sin by some means, by any means, by every means possible. Only purify me completely and leave no guilt upon my soul. David says, Lord, I need your mercy because I know myself. I know myself. When I look in the mirror, I don't see the mask that everyone else sees. I don't see the happy-go-lucky smile and the friendly attitude. I don't see the humor that's used to cover up for fear and pain. I don't see the role model that people tell me that I am. I don't see the person who has it all together. No, I know my transgressions, he says. My sin is ever before me. And sometimes my sin is so close in front of me that I can't even see it. Sometimes it's kind of like the glasses that I'm wearing, that when I first put them on, I immediately know that they're there, but after a while, they just seem to blend in with everything else, and I don't even notice them anymore. And sin can be like that. This sin can be there for so long that I forget what it's like to see without it. And so I begin to look not at, but through my sin. I begin to filter everything that I see and do through the lens of my own selfishness, my own pride, my own lust and envy and deceit. And strangely, I seem to find a lot more ways to justify myself and my actions when I look at life this way. Sometimes my sin has become such a major part of who I am that it's not clear to me who you want me to be, God. But he says, it's against you and you only, God, that I've sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight, not my own distorted view of things, because I could never measure up to your holy standard. I have absolutely nothing to say in my own defense. I have no excuse that could justify my sin. I was born in sin from the very beginning. I'm a child of Adam. I've been tainted by the sin that began in the Garden of Eden. It wouldn't really matter if I had been born and had never done a single thing wrong, because I would have inherited my sin like a disease from my parents. It's part of my nature. It's like a child being born with diabetes or HIV. They don't have a choice in the matter, but it doesn't make the sickness any less real. So it is with me, David says. For the seed of sin has been planted in my heart since birth, the sin of a world separated from you, O God. I know that you desire truth, O God, not masks. I know that it doesn't matter what I do on the outside if there's not truth within my heart. I know that your son Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that you don't put a lot of stock in outward things of worship, like the place or the time or the style of service or the ethnic makeup of the congregation. Instead, God, you are spirit, and you desire those that will worship in spirit and truth, a truth that will manifest itself in our actions. Not just the actions, though, but motivations. Our inward attitudes, the reasons that we do things. So purge me, cleanse me, wash me, sanitize me of this disease that has taken over my body since birth. Purge me with hyssop, the plant that is used to cleanse and cure leprosy. For I stand before you, David says, in the presence of your holiness, the leprosy of sin covering my soul, proclaiming with the prophet Isaiah, woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. So wash me. Even though my sins are like scarlet, you and you alone, God, can make them whiter than snow through the blood that was spilt from your son Jesus. Let me rejoice in my brokenness. Let me rejoice in my brokenness. Because right now, where I'm anguished and I'm burdened by the reality and the severity of my sin, Lord, bring me joy, he says. You've broken the bones of self-sufficiency and pride. You've shattered complacency and apathy. You've fractured stubbornness and resentment. All of these you have reset. These bones have been reset and replaced with humility and compassion and a willingness to lay myself down for the good of others. So give me the joy of knowing that you have broken these bones only to replace them with yourself. But don't stop there, God. Don't stop there. Create in me a clean heart. Come, Creator, for sin has left me empty, desert, void. Give me a new heart and a new spirit that will seek your will, God. Bury the old heart with the old man. And give me a new one, a heart that can love you and a spirit that is one with your spirit. Draw me into your presence so that like Moses, I might radiate with your glory and your holiness, and others will have no doubt that I've been in your presence. Let me join with the angels that surround your throne and sing at all times, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the God of angel armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Give me joy, Lord, that comes from your salvation, the wonder of knowing you, O God of the universe. Purge me, cleanse me, wash me. And after I've sung praises before your throne, I will turn and sing your praises to all that I meet. That's what the psalm says. I will tell of the things that you have done for me. I will teach others how they too can know and experience this all-consuming love of God. Let me open my mouth. May the overflow of my heart be nothing but praise to your name. Let the testimony of this pathetic, simple life bring the message of hope to some soul that needs to hear from you. Make me your mouthpiece, God, so that others may know the reckless and raging fury that is your love. Oh God, I wish there was something I could bring to you to repay you for what you've done for me and what you've done in me. But I could bring you all the treasures in my bank account, but all the money of the world is yours anyway. I could bring you all of the offerings of cattle and birds and sheep, but you created them, God, all with your hand. It's by your power that they live and die. I could bring you all the grain of the field, all the fruit of the vine, all the crops in my possession, but it's only by your hand, God, that they exist to begin with. You have control over everything. It's yours. So my offerings could never repay you for something that's already yours. The sacrifices you desire, God, are that I come to you with a broken spirit. You desire that I bring to your holy altar a broken heart that admits my sin and lays them at the feet of Jesus. You desire that I take the new heart that you've given me and place it on your holy altar as a living sacrifice, ready for your service. Yet you know that I will probably just pollute it all over again. So, Lord, if I approach your altar and I'm ready to bring my heart, and there I realize that there's something between me and my brother, I should stop. Because my true confession requires that I not only lay my heart bare before you, God, asking for forgiveness. True confession requires that I go to my brother and go to my sister and confess to them as well and ask for forgiveness. And God, I know that there's only one sacrifice that's sufficient for our sins, your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator in heaven. He is the great high priest. But you have told us through your servant James that we should confess our sins to one another. We should pray for one another that we may be healed. So God, when my brother comes to me desiring to confess some sin that is plaguing his heart, let me listen with openness. Let me remember that I live beneath the cross, that no sin that he or she may confess is beyond my own reach. Let me be Jesus in the flesh to my brother who needs to hear with an audible voice, you are forgiven. And let my brother be the same for me when I need to hear the truth spoken into my life. Let us both help expose the deeds of darkness and walk together in your love. For if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I praise you, God, that we have this promise, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And none of us can say that we are immune from sin, because John tells us if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So let us come before the cross as equals, confessing our sins to God and to each other as we encourage one another to good works. This is essentially David's prayer, my paraphrase. But this is what David is saying. And as Frederick Buechner has written, to confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything God doesn't already know. But until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you and God. But when you confess them, they become the Golden Gate Bridge. Those sins become the bridge. When we lay them down and God says, now that you have been forgiven, come to me. So let's stop playing games. Let's take off our masks, as David did here. Let us confront our sin as it really is, because we're not fooling God. And he's really the only one that matters. So let's lay it all out there in the open. Let's confess to one another. Let's move forward toward the path of healing. As we've noted in Sunday school classes today, despite his sin, David was called a man after God's own heart. God also gave David eventually a son, Solomon, with his wife Bathsheba, a son that would be the wisest and wealthiest man of his time. He built a temple for the Lord. And he's credited for writing 3 of the 66 books of our Bible. Truly, Paul was right when he says, "For those who love God, all things can work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So the question is this morning. What is the Spirit saying to you? What part of David's prayer resonates with your heart? What does this passage say to us today, this psalm? That we are all sinners. That none of us is better than the other. That we are all a work in progress. But God is willing to start with us right where we are. And God will not finish with us until he has completed his work. Until he has completed his work in his time, in his way. So this morning, will you have the courage to respond? And like David, to come before the Lord with your confession, to lay your heart bare before him, and to receive these words, as we said last week, "I do not condemn you. You are my child." Let us pray. God, we thank you for the example of David, that when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't retreat into his shame. He didn't retreat into his guilt. He didn't run away, but he ran to you. And he ran to you with these beautiful words of confession. These honest and gut-wrenching words where he laid his heart bare before you. God, I pray that we would have the same courage as David. That we would have the courage to come before you and to lay our hearts bare, and not to hide beneath our own guilt and our own shame. Not to hide thinking that if we don't talk to you, that maybe somehow you don't know. Or maybe if we just ignore it long enough, it'll go away. But Lord, give us the courage to lay our hearts bare, to lay our sin at the foot of the cross, and to know that the blood of Jesus can wash our hearts, can cleanse us and make us as white as snow. We can be reborn. We can be forgiven, but only through you. So Lord, help us to hear your words of forgiveness. Help us to hear your words of pardon. Help us to feel your arms of love wrapped around us. For we pray this in the loving name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.